Please open to Genesis 22. In this day and age, I remember I started using the term "the world is coming apart at the seams" several years ago. In this day and age, when it's really coming apart at the seams, I think the information that's coming through this pulpit is very pertinent. Several years ago, I'm not sure how many years ago, but several years ago, we did a series on the names of God. Like the attributes of God, the names of God gives us insights into God's character, who and what God is. One of those names is the name Jehovah Jireh, meaning God will provide. Now, the name means exactly what it says. But one area where God's provision differs from man's is the fact that what God provides is not always what we want, but it is always what we need. Paul expressed it in his letter to the Philippians, where he wrote, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, the name Jehovah means I am. The name I am tells us that God is the God who keeps on existing. The name speaks to us saying, "I am everything you will ever need." Long before we came into this world, God knew everything we would ever need, and God had already provided it. We all have wants, as we all know. But God doesn't always give us what we want, because sometimes what we want is not good for us. God, however, will give us what we need in order to help us to grow in Christ's likeness and become lights in this world. The Bible says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened." Therefore, we can trust in God's amazing grace that when we ask, we will receive what we need, and we'll receive it in God's time. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. And God loves us with what the Apostle John called a great love, a love so great that we can't begin to imagine. In Psalm 84, we're told that no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, that being the case, that which God gives are good things. Things that will benefit us both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Also, God gives to those who walk uprightly. And God also gives discipline in order to increase our righteousness and enable us to come to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. These are things that benefit us. Thus, the phrase, "God will provide." This principle is the heart of our message this evening. God will provide is a play, so to speak, on the verb for provide. The English word for provide comes from a Latin word meaning to see beforehand. God sees our need before it arises and makes provision for it. Now, following that thinking, Jehovah Jireh means God will see to it. This principle is wonderfully illustrated in the account of Abraham when God tested him, commanding him to take his son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountains. It's an interesting command, to say the least, but in light of the fact that Isaac was the son Abraham loved, the son that he waited for, and the son through which God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. Now, that being the case, one might think that Abraham would at least hesitate or become confused or even angry at the command. But instead, Abraham got right to the task at hand. Early the next morning, he made all the proper preparations, one in which involves splitting the wood for the burnt offering. On the third day, as Abraham, Isaac, and the men with them approached the mountain, Abraham left the men behind, laid the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac, took the fire and the knife, and the two proceeded on together. When Isaac asked his father about the lamb for the burnt offering, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." When they arrived in the place God told them to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood, bound Isaac on the altar, and tied him. When Abraham took the knife and stretched out his hand to kill Isaac, God called to him from heaven. And as before, Abraham immediately responded. God said, "Do not kill your son." Most of us know the story, but what's the point? Well, the point has to do with Abraham's amazing faithfulness. Look at how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The point here is the fact that Abraham believed God. God had made promises to Abraham. Abraham believed God's promises. In Genesis 21, God said to Abraham, "Through Isaac your descendants will be named." So Abraham knew that even if he killed his son, in order to keep his promises, God would have to raise him up again. Now, that's amazing faith. Abraham had complete trust in God, and he demonstrated it by obeying God's command to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, this tells us something very important. Genuine faith is not only believing in spite of the evidence, but also obeying in spite of the circumstances. This is what Abraham did. He not only believed, but he obeyed God in spite of the circumstances. God designed and used the object lesson to teach us something about genuine faith and the importance of coming to know God. God provides. God already provided us with the very best. In Genesis 22, look at verse 11, please. Genesis 22, starting in verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" The ram caught in the thicket was the God's provision for Isaac. This event, however, foreshadowed an event that would take place over 2,000 years into the future. It involved another substitutionary provision. John the Baptist referred to it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John spoke of Jesus who died as a sin offering on behalf of mankind. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Why? Because through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. Now, that being the case, everybody is born dead in their sins and trespasses. That's a reference to spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. We came into this world condemned to death and on our way to the lake of fire. And there was nothing anyone could do about it. But God did something about it by sending a sinless son into the world as a man to die on the cross for mankind. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone. He died to take away our sins. He was raised up for our justification. God was free to justify believing sinners because Jesus satisfied the righteous requirement of God. Later, what's the point? Well, the point is, God fulfilled man's greatest need, the need for eternal life. If God could provide man's greatest need, it stands to reason that God could provide every need. Please go to Exodus chapter 16. Here hidden. I was going to say hidden, but not hidden. A better way to say it would be contained just below the surface of these passages that we just discussed are God's promises. When we face difficulties and trials, and we will, we need to focus on the promise, not to strive aimlessly, rushing here and there frantically, trying to figure out how to solve this or that problem, but to focus on God's promises. I was going to entitle this message, "Where Will My Next Meal Come From?" But that probably wouldn't hit home with most Americans today. We have, most of us, more than enough to eat in this country, yet we still worry about the trivialities. Here's where coming to know Jehovah Jireh is in view. I once heard a pastor say that they didn't want to pastor a church because of all the problems that go with it. Every church has its share of problems. The original Exodus generations was not one of the more sought-after congregations that ever existed. In fact, it might have been the worst. The people had every opportunity to come to know God, and God gave them everything they needed to know to see, to come to some really fantastic realizations about God and place their total confidence in Him. Confidence in God, however, was not one of the phrases Paul used in describing these people. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul referred to them as idolaters, grumblers, immoral people who tested God and paid the price. These people witnessed up close and personal the incredibly amazing power of God, yet they remained faithless and disobedient. Every time they encountered what they saw as a problem, they whined and complained. God had every right to destroy these people, but what did God do? He provided them with bread in the morning, meat in the evening. Look at Exodus 16, verse 11, please. Exodus 16, starting in verse 11. We're going to hit a number of passages. Verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Please go to Exodus 17. Here's where grumbling is in view. They were thirsty, so they grumbled against God. What did God do? Exodus 17, look at verse 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." God provided for them then, and God provided them throughout the entire 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. But why would God do this? In the face of all their grumbling and their complaining and their sinfulness, why would God do this? Because that's who God is. Please go to 1 Kings 17. In the 9th century during Ahab's reign, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, caused a false religion to spread throughout the entire northern kingdom. So God used a famine to pass judgment on the entire nation. Elijah was sent to Ahab to inform him as to what God was about to do. In 1 Kings 17, look at verse 2. "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. But because there was no rain, the brook eventually dried up. What now? Well, God sent Ahab to the widow of Zarephath. But she only had a little bit of food left, one meal left for her and her son. In 1 Kings 17, look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, then bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her son, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. To answer the question, where will my next meal come from? God provides. After Elijah turned the nation back to Israel, turned the nation back to God and killed Jezebel's prophets, Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. So Elijah ran off into the wilderness. After a day's journey, he fell asleep under a juniper tree. Please go to 1 Kings 19. Look at what happened when an angel woke him in 1 Kings 19, verse 6. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. What do we see here? Once again, we see that God provides. Please go to Daniel 1, Daniel chapter 1. We know the story. When Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon, he was ordered to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine while being trained to serve in the king's court. So as not to become defiled, Daniel asked for permission to eat vegetables. If Daniel and his friends appeared weak or tired in their duties, that could result in some severe punishment for the commander in charge. So Daniel asked for permission to be tested for 10 days on a diet of vegetables. In Daniel 1, look at verse 12, starting in verse 12. Daniel 1, verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Thus the principle, God will provide. No matter what the need entails, God will provide what we need when we need it. David spent 10 years wandering in the wilderness, running from a madman who was trying to kill him. David found himself with his back against the wall many times during this time, but God was with David every step of the way. God was with David at Gath when in order to escape Saul, David went to Achish, king of Philistines. God was with David at Maon when Saul's army cornered David on the mountain. God was with David at En-Gedi when Saul and 3,000 men appeared at the cave where David was hiding. God used Abigail to prevent David from taking the life of her evil husband, who refused to provide for David and his men the sustenance they needed. God was with David in every battle that David fought. God was with David when his son Absalom turned against him. Every obstacle that David encountered, even when faced with the giant Goliath, God's provision was far more than enough to overcome the obstacle. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. During his ministry, Paul traveled thousands of miles sharing the gospel, planting churches, encountering danger at every turn, but God provided for Paul. When Paul was on a ship heading for Rome, a 14-day storm of unprecedented proportions arose. The storm was so violent the men on the ship hadn't seen daylight for 14 days. They feared for their lives. But God already told Paul that they would make it to Rome without a single life being lost. And at the end of the journey, when Paul was in a Roman dungeon, dying slowly, one day at a time, God provided Paul with an attitude that was greater than death. One that enabled Paul to write in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Thus the name Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. That's who God is. That's what God does. God provided from the very beginning. And God provided that which is good. Please go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Then God filled the earth with good things. God spoke, and various aspects of God's creation came into being. How did John put it as he opened his gospel? All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God spoke everything into existence. And every time God spoke something into existence, the passage tells us God saw that it was good. The word for good describes that which is inherently excellent or intrinsically good, providing some special or superior benefit. Good means good with emphasis on that which is beautiful, handsome, excellent, surpassing, precious, commendable, admirable. God is good. One of the attributes of God that we recently studied is the attribute of goodness. God is the source of all good and goodness, and God alone defines what is good. All that God is and all that God does is good. But how does that factor down to man? Well, look at what James tells us in James 1, starting in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Because God is good to his people. Every thought, intention, action on the part of God toward his people is good. God created planet Earth in perfection as a place for man, and that which God spoke into creation was designed for the good of man. Please go to Genesis 1. Every day of the week, the highways and the interstates of our nations are filled with trucks carrying food to grocery stores and supermarkets across the country. All you got to do is get into your car, take a trip to the grocery store, and buy whatever you need, and as much as you need. But where did all that food come from? Well, look at Genesis 1, verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, and seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. Please look at verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. What's the point here? God provides the food we get from stores like Weis Markets and Walmart. They didn't come from Weis Markets or Walmart. Came from God, and God saw that it was good. Then what did God do? God created man. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, don't miss this next part, verse 29. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree which has fruit-yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God created planet Earth. When God created planet Earth, he placed on it everything man would need to grow and prosper. Please go to Psalm 104. Promises in every one of these passages, what we're seeing lying just beneath the low surface are the promises of God. Psalm 104 is a psalm of praise to God for his creation and his providence. It begins with a call to bless the Lord, who is very great, clothed with splendor and majesty. It describes how God created the earth and the sky, and how he provides for all creation. Springs for wild animals, trees for birds, grass for cattle, plants for human cultivation, all designed to reveal God's generous provision. Look at Psalm 104, verse 10, starting in verse 10. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. Look at verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Look at verse 25. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. Please go to Psalm 23. What do we see here? We see that all of creation depends on God's provision, and all that God provided was designed for the good of man. This was never so beautifully brought out as it was in Psalm 23, a psalm written by David. The psalm has a connection to the work of a shepherd. David would know because he served as a shepherd in his early years. Duties of a shepherd are difficult. In early morning, he led forth the flock from the fold to the spot where they would be pastured. He watched them all day long, taking care that none of the sheep strayed. If any for a time eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, he sought them diligently until he found them and brought them back. In those lands, sheep required to be supplied regularly with water, so the shepherd had to guide them either to some running stream or to wells in the wilderness. At night he brought the flock into the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door, to assure himself that none were missing. But his work wasn't finished yet. Often he had to guard the fold throughout the night from the attack of wild beasts or from thieves. David understood this life. In Psalm 23, he compared it to God who protects, provides for, leads, and cares for his people. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Restoring the soul refers to both physical and spiritual rest and refreshment. Look at Jeremiah 31:25 on the board. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What do all of these passages have in common? They all speak of finding strength, hope, and relief through faith and rest. Look at how Jesus put it, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Back in Psalm 23, look at verse 3 again. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now that's a reference to blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. God also gave us the truth of his word. Contained within God's word is a wealth of provision. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and kindness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The verse tells us that every good thing that comes from God follows us throughout our lives. God doesn't provide us only with what we need. God also provides the extras. God blesses us above and beyond. Look at Psalm 25, verse 4, starting in verse 4. David writes in verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For I wait all the day. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. All of this speaks of provision, and God's provision is there for the taking. Those who humble themselves before the Lord put themselves in a place where God can instruct them. And God's instruction can lead to prosperity for themselves and for their descendants. Please go to Matthew 6 as we're starting to come to the end of our session. Matthew 6. Depending on a person's viewpoint, and I've learned this from personal experience, life can be filled with worries and concerns. The key is to learn how not to be concerned with the concerns. This was the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul was under house arrest at Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24/7, with no way to provide for himself. The Philippians sent Paul a monetary gift on more than one occasion. One of those occasions was while Paul was under house arrest. How did Paul respond? He rejoiced in the Lord. But you know what's the funny thing about Paul? He wasn't rejoicing because he got the gift. Paul rejoiced because of the blessings the Philippians would receive because they sent it. Paul had already learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in. He came to realize that he could do all things through Christ, who provides Paul with good things, and all his people with good things. And that also applies today. In light of that, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your food, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before the second generation crossed over the Jordan and into Canaan, Moses sat them down, and he reread the covenant that God gave them at Sinai in order to remind them of the grace, the mercy that God had shown the descendants of Abraham. Part of what Moses read appears in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. After the death of John the Baptist, Jesus went to a secluded place by boat. When he arrived on the shore, a large crowd of well over 5,000 was waiting for him. When evening came, they had nothing to eat, and the only food that was available consisted of 5 loaves and 2 fish. But obviously, that little amount of food wouldn't feed so many people. But Jesus made it happen. If Jesus could feed well over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, what could he not do concerning our concerns today? The Matthew 6 passage tells us, don't be concerned with what you don't have materialistically. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we noted earlier in the session, God already supplied our greatest need through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And God is for us, as the passage said. Since God already gave us the greatest gift, what would God not give? Obviously, the answer is nothing. There is nothing God would not give, no need God would withhold in the case of anyone who believes in God's Son. Paul made that clear when he wrote, He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That answers the question, what would God not give? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come to know you, because as we come to know you, every little piece of information that we come to know, and all we know is very little. These things have impacted us in great ways and changed our lives in dramatic ways. We pray, Lord, keep teaching us. Keep revealing to us who you are. Keep showing us more and more with each passing day, and cause those insights to keep making those great changes. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.